Well, good morning, friends. It's a new year, 2022, and blessed new year to those that are watching for the first time. It's good to be able to be back in the Word of the Lord, and I trust that as we gather around God's Word this year, that He would speak into our hearts and our lives. It's a word of prayer. Lord, as we commence this year, we want to just commit ourselves to you. We just pray, Lord, that as we consider the subject that we'll be thinking about over the next few weeks, Lord, that you would speak into our hearts and lives. We just pray that to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the last few weeks and months, I've been preparing the material for the Bible Challenge, or the Scripture Exam, as it was known in the Baptist Union, and I've been focusing the material on the subject of Jesus is Lord. And I want to, over the next few weeks, just think a little bit about this subject. We're living in a time when matters of faith have been greatly personalized. The religion of tolerance is creating a world where absolutes in faith are being questioned all the time. In the world's quest for peace, the issue of whether there's a truth that applies to all is being challenged by many. I call this desire for tolerance a religion because this desire for tolerance has become a god, almost, that people worship. The minute somebody condemns an action that is against the truth revealed in the Bible, that person is accused of being judgmental. And the person upholding the truth becomes the person who's at fault, and not the person who's going against the truth of Scripture. A few years I quoted this statement made famous by that great missionary, Hudson Taylor. He said this: Jesus is either Lord at all, or he's not Lord at all. So the next few weeks, I want to look at this subject. In my final sermon of the series, I'm going to ask the question, so what? If I've managed to convince you during the series of the significance of the quote, we need to know what are the implications. So today I want you to think about, first of all, what will it take to realize that Jesus is Lord of all? Folk, we need a fresh awakening. We need to be reminded that Jesus is all. What's it going to take to make us realize that Jesus is Lord of all? I want to read Acts chapter 10 today. It's a long passage of Scripture, 48 verses, so forgive me if it takes a while. It's a story. I think you know the story. It says this: at Caesarea, I've had the privilege of being to Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 PM, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. While he became hungry and wanted to eat something, while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. he saw heaven open and something like a large being let out down to earth from its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I'll never eat anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back into heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon knew who Peter was, where Peter was staying. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go to them. Go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" "We have come from Cornelius the centurion," they said. "He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. The holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. They followed. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and called together all his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "We are well aware that this is against our law for the Jews to associate with the Gentiles or to visit them, but God has shown me that I should not call anything impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising an objection. May I ask why you sent me?" Cornelius answered, "4 days ago I was on my house praying at this hour. At 3 p.m, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me. He said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is the guest of the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now that we are all in God's presence to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.' Then Peter began to speak, 'I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear and who do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all that were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses to everything he did in the country of the Jews and Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging on a tree, but God raised him to the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one who God appointed as judge of the living and dead. All the prophets testified about him, and everything who believes in him will receive forgiveness in his name." While Peter was still speaking his words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Friends, there are three great truths relating to the universal lordship of Jesus Christ in this passage. First of all, the desire for lordship is universal. Friends, the reality is people want a lord. people want to acknowledge a God, regardless of what culture we may go into, friends, regardless of where we are at, people are seeking a God. The wonderful thing is, friends, how do we know the desire for Lordship is universal? First of all, God spoke to both Cornelius and Peter. The angel appears to both men to communicate a message to them. One of the questions often directed against Christians is against our claims of exclusivity. Because we say Jesus is the only way to heaven, we are directly condemning millions of people to hell, some that have never even heard the name of Jesus. I'll never forget a story Patricia told of a time that she visited in India. She was riding along in one of those little tuk-tuks, and she asked the driver if he knew who Jesus was. And the driver looked at her and said, "Is Jesus something you eat?" Friends, he had never heard of Jesus before. You see, every honest thinking believer should have grappled with the issue at some point in time. For me, it was in my third year of seminary. I wondered, is God Lord of all? The principal of the college directed me to John chapter 1, verse 9. John chapter 1, verse 9 says this: "The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming, or going to come, into the world." Friend, I can hold these two truths in tension. Jesus is the only way, and some who may never have heard his name will be saved. Because this verse tells me Jesus has revealed his light to them. I don't know how that happens. That's not for me. I know that for me, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes through the preaching of the word. But friends, Jesus gives light. Cornelius is an example of that. God spoke to both Cornelius and Peter. The second thing we learn about the desire for Lordship being universal is that both Cornelius and Peter recognized the voice of the Lord. In verse 3 it says, "One day at about 3 in the afternoon, Cornelius saw a vision, distinctly saw the angel of God who came to him. Cornelius stared at him in fear. 'What is it, Lord?' he said." When the angel spoke to Peter, it says, "A voice told him, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord,' Peter said." Friends, Cornelius responded out of fear. Cornelius had no point of reference other than superstition. He was a pagan. He had no revelation other than the general revelation available to him, which is seen in nature as described in the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, it says, "The truth about God is known to them instinctively. God has put this knowledge in their heart. From the time the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky and all God has made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse whatever for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. The result is that their minds became dark and confused." Friends, there are some who heard the voice of God. Cornelius is one of those. If Cornelius responded out of superstition, friends, Peter responds out of revelation. Peter knew what was being asked to do was against the law. Says there, about noon in the afternoon, As they were journeying, Peter went to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven and open. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals. A voice told him, "Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, the Lord," he said. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." Friends, both Peter and Cornelius respond to the voice of the Lord. I don't know how that happened. I just know they responded. It tells me that when God confronted them, they recognized it was the Lord. Third thing we learned about this is that both Cornelius and Peter respond in obedience. Friend, when the angel spoke to Cornelius, it says, when the angel had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that happened and sent them to Joppa. The angel had told Cornelius to send them, and he sent them. And Peter, while he was still thinking about the vision, it tells in verse 19, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. Go up and go downstairs. Don't hesitate to go with them. I've sent them." Peter went down and said, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" "We've come from Cornelius, the centurion." It says the next day he went with him. We know that story. Friends, I just want to make one point when it comes to this issue. Obedience is acknowledgement of lordship. Friend, when we obey, then Jesus is Lord. He's not Lord when we don't obey. Jesus told this parable in Matthew 21. He said this, "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He said, 'I will, sir,' but he didn't go. Which of the two did what the father wanted?" "The first," they answered. Peter said to them, "I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe." So friends, the first great truth relating to the universal lordship of Jesus is this. The desire for lordship is universal. We all want a Lord. We all want to hear from God. Regardless of who it is, friends, people need the Lord. Secondly, the second great truth is this, friends. The lordship of Jesus is ultimate. There are three points that the story makes for us. First is this, friends, Jesus is Lord over people. Cornelius was a man who understood the chain of command. Yet, when God said to him, "Send," when the Lord said send, he sent. Peter was a man who had been Jewish all his life. Yet when the Lord said kill and eat, he was willing to go beyond the law. Friend, both these men acknowledged the lordship of Christ. Jesus is Lord. They both could have said no. They both could have done their own thing. But friends, when Jesus confronted them, they recognized that he is Lord. Second thing, Jesus is Lord over nature. In the vision given to Peter, he was told to kill and eat. Friends, that story is incredible. Verse 11, heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners. It contained all the four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. The voice said, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not. I've never eaten anything." The voice spoke to him and said this, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Friends, it tells us that Jesus pondered this. I wonder if Jesus or Peter was thinking about what happened to the disciples and Jesus in Mark chapter 2 and verse 28. You'll remember the disciples were walking through a field of grain and they were eating some grain, and it happened to be the Sabbath, and the Jewish leaders were very cross that the disciples were eating some of the grain on the Sabbath. And Jesus says this in one of the very few occasions where the phrase "Jesus is Lord" is said. In Mark chapter 2, it says, "The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Friends, Jesus is Lord over people and over nature. And friends, Jesus is Lord over all laws. Verse 28 says, "He said to them, 'You are well aware that it is against the law for the Jews to associate with a Gentile, but God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean.'" You see, friends, up until that point in time, Peter thought he knew what was legal and what wasn't. And now he realizes that, friend, he was even being asked to go against what was then the revealed word of God. Friend, Jesus is the Lord. He's the Lord. The Old Testament laws are great and important, but Jesus is Lord. Laws are only important as long as Jesus makes them important. So what have we learnt? We've learnt the first great truth is that the desire for lordship is universal, and the lordship of Jesus is ultimate. The third thing we're going to learn, friends, is that the lordship of Jesus must be acknowledged. How is it acknowledged? Well, first of all, friends, Jesus will not share his lordship. We see this truth in verse 25. As Peter enters the house, it says, "Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence." But Peter makes him get up immediately. He says, "Stand up. I'm only a man myself." Friends, Peter had the sense to recognize there was only one who was Lord, and that was Jesus. It was him who declared that Jesus was the one to be worshipped. There was none other than him. Jesus was Messiah. Not only, friends, as we acknowledge the lordship of Jesus, must we know that Jesus will not share his lordship. Friends, we must acknowledge that Jesus is Lord over all. We read that, friends, in verse 34, Peter began, it says, "Now I realize that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." Peter, friends, had to get to the point where he could look past his prejudice and trust in God's plans. The third thing we discover, friends, as we acknowledge the lordship of Jesus, is that Jesus is Lord actually is the gospel. Verse 36 says, "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." You see, friends, if Jesus was only Lord of a few, he could not die for all. But because he is Lord of all, friends, his death is for all and sufficient for all. And then finally, we acknowledge, friends, the Lordship of Jesus, because Jesus is the Lord is affirmed by the Holy Spirit. Verse 44 reminds us that while Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Friends, the work of the Holy Spirit is always to point us to the Lordship of Christ. How do we know this is the Lord's work? Because the Spirit is pointing us to Jesus, friends. So he began this message asking the question, what will it take for us to realize that Jesus is Lord of all? For Peter and Cornelius, it was this unique experience. But friend, what will it take for us to realize Jesus is Lord of all? Let me just make one suggestion. You see, while the world thinks they are in control, God allows a little virus to enter the world to remind us all that we are dependent upon him. Friends, a little virus that has the world running scared, it's something we can't even see. Friends, what will it take to realize that Jesus is Lord of all? Friend, today is the day. Acknowledge Jesus is Lord of all. Lord, I thank you for the great relief it is to know that you are Lord of all. I don't have to be the Lord. We don't have to try and do our own thing, Lord. You are Lord, and we give you all the praise for that. Take your place, we ask, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray that. Amen. Friends, may this year be the year where Jesus displays his lordship in a way that the world responds in revival and acknowledgement of his lordship. May that be. Amen.